Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 and 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. May God add blessings to the reading of his word.
He is jealous of me, loves us. morning. It's good to see so many friendly faces today. How are you all doing? Okay? All right. Thank you, the praise team, for that song. That's one of my favorite songs. And I didn't even ask them to sing it. They just came up with that on their own. I appreciate that. You know, this is probably my, I think, fourth or fifth inspirational talk ever. The first was when I was probably 11 or 12 years old, during a children's church program. And I think I had the attention of my peers for about 5 or 6 minutes. So I'm hoping for a few more minutes from you all, if you'd grant me that. I know sometimes it's hard to concentrate when the speaker is up and going on and on, but I'll try to get to the points. If you want to know about me, the few things, I'm 28 years old, almost 30, it's coming up there. I'm happily married to Ariel, and even better, my mom and wife are fond of each other, so that's great. During the week, I'm an attorney and federal ethics specialist. I'm happy to see some of my colleagues are here. Thank you for responding to the invitation. Just to know, you should know, I'm speaking in my personal capacity, not on behalf of the federal government. So everything I say is just in my own person. My work is in corruption prevention, financial disclosure, accountability, transparency. These are the things that I examine day to day with our federal employees. But the same applies to the church. And so to introduce you a little bit to our church, you've heard some already. We are a body of believers that seek to be externally focused. You've heard that term many times so far. You know, a lot of us are fulfilled here in our church. We have long-term relationships here, but we realize there's a bigger community out there. You know, in the area, we're known for our International Food Fair, which is coming up in the bulletin. I think it's May 19th or so. And that is something where you come and you eat all day, hour after hour. There's plenty of food from each of the cultures represented here. So we're on this journey, this 40 days, where we're thinking and reflecting about what it means to be externally focused, what the mission of the church is. We have a mission statement. We exist to join hands with you to become mature followers of Christ. And we try to remind ourselves of what that means regularly. But, you know, we realize there's some obstacles. For non-Adventists to come to church on a Saturday morning, maybe kind of unfamiliar, strange, like, what? I usually walk my dog and I go for a run and I have my routine already set up. Just on the drive here this morning, we saw all the bikers over there pedaling hard, you know, doing their Saturday morning routine. For those who are Adventists, they may already have another church home and say, what's so special about CMC? Why would I want to join this community here? Maybe I'll come and check it out, see if the potluck is good, see if I like the pastor's message, if it strikes me. The music is certainly good. So we realize there's some obstacles to becoming externally focused and to enlarging our body of faith here. But today I'm going to talk about the phenomenon of a community of faith. You know, what does it mean and what has it represented? It's a long-standing, widespread phenomenon, but if we think about it, we can maybe draw some conclusions. So let's take a moment and pray. Dear Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak and open our hearts and our minds. In your name I pray. Amen. So we could go in a lot of different directions with this topic, communities of faith, but I think we should first acknowledge how these communities have endured. You know, there have been all sorts of things from scandals in church communities to disappointments, even in our own church history, we can attest to that. You hear on the news all the time of leaders, church leaders are shamed and discredited. There's all sorts of obstacles. There's been reorganizations and divisions of churches, of bodies of believers. But for thousands of years, all across the world, for some reason, this concept, this idea of a community of believers assembling together has endured. Just this week, it was revealed that Joel Osteen, there was a hoax placed against him where the headline was, Joel Osteen and refutes Christianity. It was a shocking headline, a mega pastor, you know, church. And it was, I think, it jarred those who fell for the hoax. But Christianity wouldn't have ended even if a mega pastor had renounced the faith. The community would have still moved on, just like other denominations, you know. I looked up in the CIA's World Factbook, and it puts the world population at over 7 billion as of July 2012. And the distribution of religions are Christian, 33%, Muslims, 22%, Hindu, 13%, Buddhist, 6%, and Jewish, 0.22%. So our world has a diversity of religious faiths. But there's something that they all have in common, and it's this phenomenon of assembling together. Maybe members pray at home and worship and sing songs and give themselves a sermon at home, but there's, for some reason, there's this phenomenon of coming together, whether it's at a church, a mosque, a temple, an auditorium. And we can even see it coming into mainstream culture. There are certain things that you can recognize from movies that represent a certain community of faith. So if I do this, what is that representative of? Catholic faith, right? Okay, I think I got it. There's certain dress codes, right? And ways of speaking that could also be representative of a certain community. And what about the Tim Tebow stance? What is that representative of? No one knows, right? No one knows, but it's representative of some sort of, I'm not going to do it. But we do recognize that some of these cultures and traditions are representative of certain communities. They filtered into the mainstream media. So that's the big picture, and I like to start with the big picture of understanding what it's all about. But we have some academics and professionals that have something to say about communities of faith. Dr. Robin Smith, who's a psychologist and author, talks about communities of faith in a very tangible way. According to Dr. Robin, people who are involved in a church, synagogue, mosque, or other place of worship often find that they benefit both spiritually and emotionally. She says, active participation in a community of faith can give individuals a sense of connection and belonging that many of us seek. It's nurturing, it's supportive, it often creates a community, a place where you can feel at home, she says. Now, that may sound obvious to you, but there's a difference between hearing that and experiencing it. There's a difference between being an observer of others in a community of faith, but actually taking part in it. And I think a number of us can understand what that means when you're on an email listserv and you hear, you know, the good or the bad news of others. You get to know what's going on in their lives on a more personal level than just during the week. And nowadays, with social media, I mean, the youth can stay in touch. We may not see each other for 4 weeks, but we're in touch because of this community that we've established. What do these communities of faith, what do they do? Well, the White House, starting with the first term of George Bush's presidency, he instituted the White House Office of Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships. He wanted to put in place, which Obama has maintained this office, he's wanted to put in place an instrument of community development and community aid, a force for good in the community. So we see that these communities have had some impact. Now, what do we hear about communities of faith in the Bible? I think I should, as a lawyer, I've been trained to defend each of my points and give a concise argument, as Andy can tell. He'll be reading my brief afterwards. We've decided, as a community here, we've decided to put our faith and trust in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that everything in the Bible we've been able to completely comprehend, or that it doesn't take mature faith to work through the modern day applicability of some things in the Bible. And we need to be transparent about that. We need to understand that we believe in the Bible and we've accepted it as our book in this community of faith, but it doesn't mean that there's perfection in our eyes of understanding. And there's joy to experience in that, to be humbled by that and say, you know, I've studied certain chapters, and every time I look at it, you know, I learn something new, or it strikes me, a certain way. So, if you look under your seats in your pews, there's a Bible there, and we're going to take a look at a few passages. There's also the sermon notes section in your bulletin, and if you want to write down some of these so that you can later on take a look, that's fine. Our first passage is going to be John 17, 20 through 23. And here Jesus is highlighting what impact is made by the community of faith. Starting in verse 20, now Jesus is praying for all the believers. He's speaking to the body, and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone." His prayer is not just for the body of believers alone. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Those who are not part of the believing body, "I pray for those who will believe in me through their message." Verse 21, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He's saying here the community of faith, the body of believers, helps the world believe. Verse 22, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." And what does that do when they're brought to complete unity? "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So in this passage, when Jesus is praying and directing his attention to believers, he's trying to get them to understand he's trying to help us understand the impact that we have, the testimony that we have as a community of faith. And it takes more than one. You know, you've heard the expression, it takes a village to raise a child or to find a spouse or et cetera, et cetera. It takes a body to even help the world understand and to come to believe in Christ. Let's move on to Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Here, Jesus is highlighting what defines the community. So Jesus' mother and brothers are sending for him. And in verse 31, it says, "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers.'" If you think of that passage, these are strangers to Jesus. There's no bloodlines that attach them. But he's saying, "We're in such unity, your family. You are my mother and my brothers." And that's another illustration of what the community a faith is supposed to represent, common unity. Let's move one more to Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. What is the function of the community of faith? "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So this is pretty explicit. He says, come on, meet together. Join together as a community. You know, there's an important point in the Bible that is brought about the community of faith through the missionary Paul. If you read through the epistles, as Paul is moving from community to community, to church, he's talking and speaking, giving different messages to these groups. The Romans, the Corinthian church, Galatians, Ephesians, Church of Ephesus, Thessalonians. All of these different groups or churches that Paul goes to reach to, he comes to address different biblical or scriptural questions and issues that are disturbing the body of the church. Is that a surprise that you'd have a body together and there are questions and issues and disturbances? In some of the letters that he writes to the body, he has to correct those who exalt the law above all else. And others, he has to articulate that, hey, there's going to need to be some practical changes in your life if you truly accept my message. Some believers may have wanted a more liberal interpretation, others a more conservative. There were some differences, and Paul had to help them through these understandings through his journeys. Some may have needed to tighten up their understanding of the message a little bit, whereas others just needed to loosen it up. Yeah. But I think in Philippians 1, we can see that Paul even takes it to the brink of transparency. If you turn with me, Philippians 1 through 15, you'll see that beyond just some of these issues that may come up with different believers thinking different things, he takes it to he's truly honest with us, which as an ethics attorney, I'm impressed. Philippians 1 through 15 through 18. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, even the church leaders, the pastors, but others out of goodwill. So there are good leaders, pastors. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So he's pretty open here. He's pretty clear. This is, when you walk into a body of believers, a church body, you're not going to find perfection. Someone may rub you the wrong way. You may find out that you want to, you have to exercise Christian love and patience with another member of the body. Sometimes if you're in a denomination or a congregation for a long time, different church leaders may come through that don't strike you the right way. And you may feel, are preaching out of envy and rivalry or selfish ambition, etc. I am not. But Paul continues in verse 18. But what does it matter? What's the big picture? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So the community of faith, and I'm referencing the Bible and the Christian, the early Christian church, but I'm sure that this can apply to other faiths and other denominations. So we see that there were problems from early on, and that this is just what has come with the community. So we learn a little bit about the community through the Bible. We learn what the professionals have to say about it. We hear that it's been a long-standing phenomenon all over the world. We're starting to think about this. You know, this is not just about us here gathered together. This is something special that's persevered. But what's not so compelling about the phenomenon? Why would people choose not to be a part of this community? Why not? Why don't they want to join us? Well, to be real and transparent, not every week of gathering together is going to feel amazing. Not every sermon is going to touch you in that special way. But Dwight Nelson from my alma mater, Andrews University, he was a university church pastor, put it this way, which I really like. Sometimes your prayers, your worship, your faith will taste like a Spanish omelet with warm buttered toast. At other times, it will taste like dry cereal. But it's food. It feeds us. I think pastors know that sometimes in the warm summer months, members of the body will look at other alternatives. They may say, oh, it's a beautiful weather. I don't want to come to be a part of the congregation. I just want to go and be outside. And I understand some of my most touching spiritual moments were on a hike up in the mountaintop. Out in nature, being rugged. But we need to understand what it is that we need to understand others around us. Another reason people may not feel to be compelled to be a part of the body is issues with biblical doctrine that don't seem crystal clear, and there's an unsettlingness to that. In Dwight Nelson's devotional book from last year, June 20th, he makes an important statement. The test of a first-rate intelligence is the ability to hold two opposed ideas in the mind at the same time and still retain the ability to function. The test of a lasting faith is the ability to hold two opposed ideas in the mind at the same time and still retain the ability to trust. Life is difficult. God is love. I have fear. I have faith. I doubt, yet I trust. The test of a lasting faith is the ability to hold two opposed ideas in the mind at the same time and still retain the ability to trust. And I think we need to explain this to our youth and be real with our youth early on. We don't want to train them to be overly defensive about questions at the Bible, whether they receive it at school or when they start working or whatever it is. They should be humbled by questions that come up about the Bible or about faith. Throughout my life, I've had some very interesting and engaging conversations with all sorts of people, different backgrounds, coming from a whole different worldview and perspective. And one of my best friends in law school was an atheist. And he had studied the Bible as a historical and philosophical book. So he knew a lot of Bible texts, but his approach to the Bible was a bit different than my approach to the Bible. What he was looking for was different from what I was looking for. But I tell you, those conversations were good. They were ones that I was humbled by and that I think were instruments of deepening my faith. And we still keep in touch. He always thinks of me in terms of whenever he comes across a CNN article or something that says, you know, it's good to have that family time and worship time and that one day of week of rest where you don't think about work and so on. He's like, Tristan, don't you do that? It reminds me of you. So I think from an early age, it's good to reiterate some of these things about our faith. You know, if you think about what else may not compel people to want to be a part of a body of faith, it could be for a variety of reasons. There could be people who just don't believe in God, or atheist, or agnostic, or don't have an interest. But for some people, it's just not wanting to have to confront on a weekly basis the questions that they have. Maybe it's stressful to think about some of the questions that they have, and so it's just easier to try and just forget about all that religion stuff. Just kind of put it away. So our role as a body of faith should be to affirm, and any growing, lively body of faith should be to affirm those, even with questions, that it's okay to have questions. But what we want to do is to encourage you to find peace in faith, to find hope in a higher being with more answers than we have, and to find comfort in the love that this community can bring. I looked ahead in our Better Together series that we're working with, and on page 68 it says, you must be connected to a church fellowship to survive spiritually. I thought that was a pretty powerful statement. You know, I moved to D.C. in July of 2010. I was getting ready to start the job for the government, and bought myself a little bicycle so I could roam around the city and explore. I mean, I love exploring and getting to know new places and traveling and all that good stuff. And I filled up my time. I started work few months later, I met Ariel. Things were good. I was on a personal spiritual journey, just like maybe many of you are on, and I was still looking for that home church that I could be a part of, that community. Throughout my life, I've been a part of different communities of faith, whether old churches or in law school, their interdenominational Christian Legal Society, or other organizations that I've found good fellowship and peace and so on. So when I moved here, I looked at and went to visit about 7 different area churches. And I tried to get a feel for what each congregation, each body was about, and what their purpose and their mission was, and what they kind of represented. And after a few months, I came here and came again and again, and I enjoyed the fellowship. I found that I could get involved, we'll call it spiritual volunteering. I could help with the children's story. Now, that's a tough crowd. I mean, you've got to get, like I said, in 5 or 6 minutes, you've got to get your point across. And I've already been talking for more than that. But I could get involved with the kids. I could play music, piano, and guitar. And I enjoyed the diversity here, the food, the fellowship. And then I started getting more and more tapped in to different way leadership roles, and started to get to know some of you members a little better, some of your backgrounds, and already we've had such good memories. You know, Errol and I, we don't know what the future holds as far as our personal and professional lives. We don't know if we'll always be local to D.C., but we've discerned and had an appreciation for what the community of faith can do for you in your life. We have full lives. We're busy with coursework and work, we have a lot going on. But we can honestly say that a lot of times meeting with you all in the community is the highlight of the week. And so with this appreciation for what the community can do, I wanted to reflect on it a little bit more as we as a church reflect on it. And it's good that we are doing this. And it's good that every morning we think about it and we think about what it can mean to others around us. Because Jesus saw a purpose for the community, and he told them that it wasn't just about an insular mission. It was about thinking about how others on the outside could come to know him and could be blessed, how it could add value to other people's lives. So I want to affirm today what we're doing. I want us to feel good about the mission and the journey that we're on. And for guests, I want to hear from you. If you're looking or seeking a community to be a part of, and you're starting to think about it, there's a guest card, a connect card in your pew, and you could fill it out, and we'll start getting in touch. We have a Facebook page now, and a website, and we're starting to think about ways that we can do things. But if you just want to leave a comment or a suggestion or a thought on the card, you can do that as well. You can drop it in the offering plate. That's all. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this time to reflect and to think about what we can do for others, what we can do for you. Lord, speak to us each on a personal basis, wherever we are in life or whatever we're doing. Help us to learn how to connect with others around us better. hopefully to learn how to connect with you better. In my prayer.
Morning, happy Sabbath. I'd like to invite the deacons to come forward for offering this morning. And while they're coming up, I'd like you all to humor me. So I'd like you all to either close your eyes or cover your eyes with your hands. Please. Now, with your eyes closed and your hands or your eyes covered, tell me what you remember that was on the wall in front of us, on the wall. Can any of you do that? The phenomenon, community of faith. You can open your eyes now. Deacons, go ahead and come up. Oftentimes we take for granted the blessings, all the blessings that we have. And one of the biggest blessings is the gift of sight. The offering this morning is for Christian Record Services and the world budget, which goes to help our community, those who aren't as blessed to have the gift of sight. And what a blessing it is to be able to see and to bless others. Please bow your heads with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many, many blessings you give to each of us. We thank you for the opportunity we have now to bless others. Father, use these gifts and may it bring glory to your name. We ask on your name.
It is well. is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith. It is well
with my soul.
With my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well.
Father, thank you that with your love and grace, it can be well with our souls, and that we can affirm each other as a community here. Lord, as we go out into our individual lives, and we live our own day-to-day, help us to continue to reflect upon what this means, has meant, and can continue to mean for us to be united together, externally focused, community of faith. Amen.